Hello, everyone, and thanks so much for tuning into the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder, author of Getting Better When You Can't. This is a podcast that's designed to help you see beyond everything. I believe you'll find the content interesting, engaging, and even life-changing. Please check out my website at www.kevinwinder.com and be sure to sign up for my weekly newsletter entitled Winder's Windshield. Thanks so much for tuning in, and now on to the KevCast.
Hello, everyone, and thanks so much for joining the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder. Welcome back to another episode, and welcome to Sunday. I hope you're having a great weekend so far, and I hope the rest of it is even better. I hope you're enjoying these podcasts. If so, I do want to encourage you, if you haven't signed up already for my weekly newsletter called Winder's Windshield, please do so. And if you are enjoying these podcasts and these posts, please tell your friends. I'm always excited to meet new people. Today, we're going to talk about practice your practice. Practice your practice. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about spiritual practice. Spiritual practice. What is that? Well, sounds religious. And if you don't define yourself as a spiritual person or a religious person, then your practice is probably very infrequent, as if maybe you occasionally go to church. Or you might define your spiritual practice in another way, so you're not really thinking of it in terms of spirituality. And I'm going to show you some examples of that at the end of this podcast. Now, some people start off engaging in spiritual practice or religious practice, but they quit. They abandon it because it seems ineffective. Usually they want to get something. And when they don't get it, they abandon the practice. You see, in spiritual practice, the goal is always God. But, you know, some people are more comfortable aiming for truth or peace or bliss, charity, transcendence, clarity on things. See, these are all synonyms for God. And so however you define it, we all go after something like that. I mean, we always look forward to the weekend. Why? Because it gives us a chance to recharge and clear our heads. It gives us space. It gives us a place to rest and be and not just do. You see, as a child, wonder and awe were my practice. And I'm pretty sure that's what yours were too. And I did not grow up in a religious home. None of my family members went to church. So my inner reality was all there really was to guide me. And it was in there as a very young child. I always wanted to know more. I believed in God without anybody ever telling me to. And wanting more from God, but lacking skill, I sought out religion to close the gap. And that really surprised much of my family. During my young adulthood, my practice landed in the Pentecostal experience because that's the church I found. That's the one I ended up going to. And in that place, God is an experience of the heart, and it inhabits the praises of his people. That's how they always put it. And so the spiritual practice was to shed off distractions such as your timepiece, your watch, circumstances. You join the group of people in a worship service, and you enter an unseen reality where anything is possible. It's total possibility, right? It's a faith that believes all things are possible, like it says in Matthew 19:26. And so my practice was a place of seeing God as the gift giver. And thus my practice was to always be asking. And that was the foundation of my spiritual life. It might be something similar to your spiritual life, where you're always asking God to be with you, to bless you, to guide you, to teach you, to show you to something. As a young pastor, I discovered churches don't always embrace a possibility mindset. So after being fired 3 times and going through a divorce, I was pretty pissed at God for leading me to what I thought were dead ends. You know, my practice of the heart pivoted away from the heart now, which was broken. But one thing that was constant throughout this was my love of Scripture. And that anchored me as I retreated into my head. And I discovered the Reformed tradition and gained the practice of relearning everything I ever learned all over again. Now, my head-based practice was not without experience, but experience was always seen as secondary to knowledge of the truth. You see, if you could just get an understanding, then you pretty much had the whole thing, and anybody who just pursued experience was really missing it. Biblical study was a perfect fit for my high drive, type A, theologically constructed reality. You know, I re-entered church ministry at that time with the goal of redeeming the city. And of course, our church, myself included, was going to change the world by arguing deficient worldviews for Jesus. I relearned all the original languages of Scripture. I had to go back and revisit them that I learned in school. I obtained my PhD. I gained a very strong chapter and verse command of Scripture. And all of that took tremendous effort and output that fed a very locked-tight theological grid. I mean, it was one of those kinds of things that if you wanted to argue, you better bring your Bible and your A game, because it's not going to go well with you if you don't. So my practice, my spiritual practice of the heart had moved to the head, and it was all about massive output, effort and output, diligence, which obviously created an impenetrable cage of protection and self-empowerment. So with that knowledge and control came a sense of strength and empowerment. And of course, that's empowerment over others, because those who don't have it were seen as weaker or lesser or deficient. Of course, my whole job was to fix that. The problem was is that the city just wasn't listening. I mean, only the zealous find God by winding life so tight. I had no love for anything but my spin on the Bible. You see, at that time, my wife gave me a nickname called the cold-hearted bastard. The Apostle Paul, according to 1 Corinthians 13:2, called me a zero. And quite a few members of the church and others called me an asshole. And so I thought the gospel was a theological grid that required my constant defense. I had to protect it, uphold it, guard against heresy, right? My practice morphed into duty, obligation, specificity, doctrinal precision, and never, ever, ever forget obedience. My mission became correcting everybody's deficiency. Why? Because I was just so full of myself because of all that I knew. I figured I had the truth, and if people could just hear it, the world would be a different place. Blind to my own sense of pride. I understood this as my apologia, or my defense of the faith, as it says in 1 Peter 3:15. And so the tighter my sphincter became, the more my inner experience cried for freedom. I was oppressed by a system and oppressed by myself. I put myself in my own prison, as the Creed song sings. It was my love of Scripture, not its abandonment, that actually freed me from the gravitational pull of this fundamentalism. It was in its discovery that I discovered myself. You see, love required me to let go of low-level motivators like duty, obligation, and status. And with them went the approval and validation of the tribe, leaving me alone and vulnerable and exposed and without support. And wow, what a gift. I found humility in my isolation. I'm now back to wonder and awe as a spiritual practice. I used to place so much value on the practice itself because that's how it defined me. And now I understand that our practice is only a transport system. You see, the farther we perceive God from our inner experience, the more elaborate our transport system becomes. So when we lose our bearings of inner experience, we quickly adopt religious behavior because judging externals makes us feel better by comparison. I mean, there's always somebody who sucks a little bit more than you, who's a little dirtier, a little more corrupt, a little worse off. And you can always look at them and say, gosh, I am a little bit better than them. That is all on the outside, folks. Nothing going on the inside. You see, true spirituality is transformation from the inside out. And behavior is the byproduct of inner experience. So it's not that behavior is unimportant. It's very important. But it's the byproduct of something truly beautiful going on inside. Religion controls the outside, and it actually pits us against that honest but immature aspect of ourself, telling us we're terrible, we're bad. In my grid that I was focused in, it was all about total depravity, complete impoverished, horrible humanity. And, you know, that, like I said, that pits us against ourselves, against our religion. You see, behavior modification is not transformation, because you can get all the dance right and miss the song completely. There is no single practice that fits all people. I tried to come up with a few that I could mass produce onto people. It doesn't work. You see, our proximity to God is directly related to our proximity to this present moment. And any practice that grounds us in this present, or presence, should I say, is our delivery system of choice. And some systems are better than others, but religion sells them. Prayer, meditation, study of sacred texts, service to others, walking, conversations, etc. They think they own the market on it, but it doesn't. You see, don't let anybody, don't let a religion, don't let a pastor, a teacher, or any guru out there invalidate what is between you and your maker. Whatever your practice is, practice it. Be intentional. And let the inspiration that bubbles to the surface in our sacred space, let that set our agendas. Keep doing it. As we are pulled by the gravity of our past or the future, remember that salvation is that which redirects our course. Below are a list of spiritual practices. It's like a menu. And I'm going to read them off, starting with what I think most of you think are really spiritual things. And I'm going to end with things that seem like they're less spiritual things. But I hope you understand where I'm taking you today. Prayer, meditation, reading or studying of scripture, singing, praising, chanting, doing yoga, walking, hiking, being outside, drawing, painting, sculpting, building, creating, song, dance, expression, solitude, conversation, journaling, writing, poetry, physical activity, stillness, fasting, eating, drinking, living your life. All of these are spiritual practices. You see, spiritual practices and your engagement in them are not what give you a spiritual life. You do not have a spiritual life, as Rob Bell says. You are a spiritual life. And so I encourage you to find the spiritual practice that resonates with you and really give yourself to it so that you can find yourself in this present moment. And then look again at your city. You'll see that it's far more spiritual than you thought.
Thanks so much for joining the KevCast, where we learn to see beyond everything. I hope this content has helped you, and I'd love to hear from you if you have any questions or comments or feedback. Until next time, I hope you have an awesome day, and I can't wait to have you come back real soon.